Well, tonight we join with literally billions of Christians across the world, across the globe, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. It's not an exaggeration to say, in most cases this would be, but in the case of Jesus, it's not an exaggeration to say this is a birth that altered history. It's one of the most momentous birth in the history of the world. And why is it so significant? Why is the birth of Jesus Christ, why has it changed the world so much? Why is it, as the angels said, good news of great joy for all people? That heaven itself announced this at the birth of Jesus. There is good news of great joy for all people. That means there's good news for every one of us here because we are part of all people. What is so significant about the birth of Jesus, kids, 2,000 years ago? That's what I want to think about very, very briefly tonight. And there's really two reasons for that. In the birth of Jesus, God has come to us. In the birth of Jesus Christ, God has come to us. You know, the Christmas does make a great claim, doesn't it? There's a great claim behind the Christmas message. That claim, we've sang of it already, it's Emmanuel. It's God is with us. That's the claim of Christmas. The Bible teaches us very clearly in the birth of Jesus Christ, the God who created the world, the God who created us and everything in it has entered into the world. That is the claim of Christmas. This is what we read just the last scripture reading, John 1, the Word that was with God and was God, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was God became flesh. He entered into the world that He had made. We just sang of this. God of God, light of light, lo, He abhors not the virgin's womb. God of God has entered the virgin's womb and put on flesh and dwelt among us. In Christmas, in the birth of Jesus, God has come to us. And admittedly, that is a big claim, isn't it? It's a big claim that Christmas makes. But it is a claim that makes sense of Jesus' life and everything we read about Him, doesn't it? I've always appreciated what the late theologian and Bible teacher J.I. Packer wrote decades ago in his book, Knowing God. And he talked then about how many people struggle with what they read in the Bible about Jesus. They struggle with all of the miracles in particular that are surrounding Jesus. And kids, you know that when you read the gospel accounts, Jesus isn't just going around teaching, He's doing that, but He's also, miraculous things are happening everywhere He goes. He's walking on water. He's healing the lame with a touch. He's giving sight to the blind. He's taking two loaves of bread and feeding 5,000 people with it. We know some of these claims, perhaps. And many people look at that and say, oh, it's just really hard to believe that that actually happened. I struggle to believe that that is true. And Packer points out there, that's because many people at that time, and I would say many people today still, this is still, I think, the most common understanding of Jesus in American society, see Jesus as just another man or a religious leader, perhaps a very wise, prophetic-type figure. And if that's the case, it is very difficult to believe in these miracles happening all the time. If Jesus is just another man like us, or one religious leader among many, then yes, it is difficult to believe that He walked on water or raised the dead. But that's not the claim of Christmas. That's not who Jesus said He was. That's not what the Bible presents Him to be, right? He actually claimed to be God in the flesh. This is what we read about. And if that's the case, then it's actually not surprising at all that His life would be filled with the miraculous. In fact, it would be shocking if it wasn't. If God came to earth, we would expect that to involve some sort of supernatural birth, certainly, like the Holy Spirit empowering the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We would expect to see miraculous things happening if God walks among us. And that's exactly what we find. It would be strange if it weren't the case. And so Packer concludes that the incarnation, this is what we mean when God dwells among us, the incarnation is really the miracle behind all other miracles, and it makes sense of everything else, including Jesus' own claims to be God in the flesh. And he did claim that. He spoke of that again and again in his life and ministry. This is part of the problem with just holding that very common view that Jesus is just a good teacher or a good man. It doesn't factor in the fact that Jesus said really audacious things, incredible things about his authority, about the fact that he can forgive your sins and will forgive your sins if you trust in him, about how our eternal destiny, nothing short of that, rests in his hands. Just doesn't make sense if he's just a prophet like many. That's not what he said. And it's certainly this claim of God with us. Billions of people over the last 2,000 years have not only believed that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that God has come to us in Jesus, but it's changed their lives. And I stand here as one person where this baby, this God with us has changed my life. And as I look out, and I know many of you here, I know that that's the case for you as well. The birth of Jesus, God has come to us. It's an amazing, it's a wonderful reality that we celebrate tomorrow. As one pastor has said, as hard as it is to believe that God would come to earth, it may be just as difficult not to believe it. Is it really impossible for God to become human? Why, if he is all powerful, could he not have done it? And why, if he is all loving, would he not have done it? This is what we rejoice in tomorrow. God has come to us. And before we leave this, just take a moment and appreciate the significance of that. It really is a weighty reality that we celebrate, that the God who created us has come to us. There's always that danger of familiarity. If you're a Christian who celebrates Christmas every year, it is easy to lose the sense of wonder and awe that God would come to us. And yet, I know of no greater news. It is a stupendous reality, and we want to take a minute and think about it and meditate on it until, like the angels, we're standing back and saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest that he would come to us. But God has not just come to us in Jesus. God has come for us. And that's the other reason why Christmas is such a wonderful day, why the birth of this child 2,000 years ago is still being celebrated by billions of people. God has come for us. Because you have to ask the question, why would God leave heaven? Why would Jesus leave heaven and enter into this world at all? Why would he do that? Kids, can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus, who created the world and who created the seas, to have to come and now live in the world and be tired and get sick? Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, who at the word could control the seas, to have to cross it in a boat? I mean, why would he come and do that? And why would he come in the humble and lowly way in which he did? After all, we would expect that if God actually came into our world, which is an amazing enough concept in itself, that he would come and enter and be born a child of kings, be born in great wealth and fame in a palace, in a powerful kingdom. And yet that's not how God came. Jesus, as we know, was born in a manger, born surrounded by animals. And I realize some of our carols run the risk of romanticizing that notion, as if, oh, what a wonderful experience this must have been. But that's not the point at all. The idea that the Son of God, God with us, would be born surrounded by animals, that's a shocking, appalling reality. Not born surrounded by royalty, born surrounded by animals. Why would God humble himself in this way? And of course, that birth sets the trajectory for the whole life of Jesus. He lived a life of service and suffering, not the life we would expect God with us to live. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had no place to lay his head. And of course, that all culminates with his death on the cross. And we must remember that at that time in the Roman world, to die on the cross, to be crucified, was the worst, most shameful way to die. It was a death reserved for criminals and slaves. So shameful was this experience. God in the flesh died on the cross. Why? And the answer is he came for us. God has come to us, but he came for us as well. You see, ever since the garden, and we started there tonight reading Genesis chapter 3, ever since mankind rebelled against God and we sinned, and God pronounced this curse on us and the world, ever since that time, we've lived in a cursed world. All of the miseries of our life, all of the sadness, all of the tears, all of the sickness, all of the dissatisfaction is ultimately a result of this reality. And in fact, we personally are under now God's wrath and curse. We are separated from him. Adam and Eve, after their sin, were removed from the presence of God. They were forced out, and the way back to God blocked by two angels. We all find ourselves in that place today. We are separated from him and under the judgment of God for our sin. Now, this is not a popular idea today. I'm not sure the doctrine of sin has ever been popular. But this is where we find ourselves. We are rebels, and we deserve what rebels get, death. And this is the teaching of Scripture. But into that reality, into that seemingly hopeless reality, the story of the Bible, as we trace just a little bit of it tonight, is a story of unbelievable grace and mercy from this God. The Old Testament is filled with whispers and promises that God will not leave us in this estate of sin and misery, which we deserve, but will actually come for us to rescue us, to redeem us, to show mercy on us. It's hinted in the it's right there in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would one day come and bruise the serpent's head, and then it's traced throughout the Old Testament, some of the promises we read tonight. And in Jesus, that promised Messiah, that Redeemer, has come. That's why this birth is so wonderful. The promised seed has come. He's come to undo that curse of Genesis 3. He's come, as Jesus himself would say in his ministry, the Son of Man has come to destroy the works of the devil. I've come to undo the curse. I've come to seek and save those who are lost. This is why in Matthew chapter 1, we're told, call his name Jesus, because he will save. He will be a savior. He will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. He came to us, but he came for us to save us. And ultimately, he would go to the cross to do that. He would go to the cross to take our sins upon himself. Nail and spear would pierce him through. The cross would be borne for me, for you. That's what child this is. He came to rescue us from the judgment of God that we deserve by taking that judgment upon himself. That's why we celebrate Christmas morning. This is the good news of great joy, which is for all people. You see, all of us are sinners who need a Savior. And if we don't know that, if we don't believe that about ourselves, then there will never be great joy at Christmas morning because we don't need a Savior. But if you know you're a sinner and you're looking for a Savior, this is good news, which is of great joy for all people, because a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. He's come to earth to taste our sadness. He whose glories knew no end, by his life to bring us gladness. Precious Savior, Redeemer, and friend. This is why we rejoice. God has come to us, but God has come for us. He's come to save us, and he is able and willing to save all who come to him in faith. That's the kind of Savior he is. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? And if he is, then rejoice. Join the host of heaven. Join the angels. Join the wise men. Join everyone else who encounter. Join Simeon praising God for sending this Savior, because he did accomplish the salvation that he came to do. And if you're trusting in him, there is a lot to be grateful for. There's a lot to be thankful for, a lot to rejoice in. No guilt in life, no fear in death, and an unbelievable future hope. Because you see, Jesus as Savior doesn't just rescue us from the curse of sin. He ultimately undoes the curse far as it's found in our world. And so ultimately, because of what he's done, everything sad, everything evil, everything wrong with this creation, everything that makes us sad and groan, and the things we see in the world that cause us grief, the violence, the evil, one day all of that will be undone. This is what Jesus ultimately came to do. In our last scripture reading, which we're going to turn to now, Revelation 21, that final reading closes with that final picture of a world remade, a new heavens and a new earth, free from the curse of our sin. And what a wonderful day that will be.